Our scripture reading today is from Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. John will be proud of me. I have like four slides today. John has a limit on how many slides you can have. Sometimes I have like 30 or 40, but I have four. Turn the microphone on. As far as possible, let's pray with me. Heavenly Father, all power and grace and everything in the universe is yours. Father, please change whatever I say today into something useful. And may your scriptures speak boldly to our hearts tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Mr. C, if you could turn the light back on, that'd be okay. I need my notes today. I'm blind in one eye, can't see out of the other, so we're doing good. today I wanted to do a message on the book of Esther. This kind of goes in the vein of James. James, I was doing a series in the past about the different women of the Bible, and this is one of the, actually probably one of the more interesting ones. Did you know in your hymn book that the Amazing Grace doesn't mention the name of God anywhere in that song? I was with this guy, I was getting some cards made up, and the guy's like, "Oh yeah, Amazing Grace." He said he wasn't a fan of that song, even though the message was really good. Okay, fun fact here. Did you know in the book of Esther, the name of God isn't mentioned anywhere in it? It's just a weird thing. Not to say that God wasn't in it and through it and in all parts of it, but the name of God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther. It's an interesting story, and this is, if you're ever confused about the Old Testament, I don't know that this helps, okay, but maybe. So, the way the Bar Bible is put together, like especially in the New Testament, it's put together where you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the book of Acts, and then it goes through the epistles, and the epistles are ordered by the size of the book, not by the order that they were written. Yeah, so if you notice, once you start getting into Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they start getting smaller. That's how our Bible's been put together. So the Old Testament is something similar. You have historical books, you have you have like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and it talks about the rise of the kingdom, the fall of the kingdom, and then it's major prophets and minor prophets. But those minor prophets are all mixed up kind of here, there, and everywhere. So when you're reading these things, I'm like, who is this talking about, and what are we talking about here? So in the grand scheme of things, most of us know that Israel came into the promised land. They left the Lord, they fell, and they were carried off into Babylon, right? They were restored through Ezra and Nehemiah. They were restored back to that kingdom, and that's where the book of Malachi ends, right there, with the restoration of that kingdom, waiting for the Savior to come, and that's where the New Testament comes in. Okay, just, I don't know if that's part of the sermon, but it is now. So there you go. So Esther falls in on this last part here. So you have Obadiah was started out with saying, you know, with the messages that of the this kingdom is going to fall. You know, King of Babylon is coming. That's the message that's going to. And it takes you through all the different prophets. Isaiah is one of the ones we're studying right now. Nahum, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Daniel. So when they went carried off to Babylon, Jeremiah was one of the prophets who stayed in Israel. Ezekiel was carried off to Babylon, and he was preaching his message. They were contemporaries, and they were preaching together. So in the grand scheme of things, the book of Esther pops up when the decree had been made to restore people back to their homeland. And not only was it the decree had been made, but two decrees had been made, and people were still there. Okay, then that's where we are in the book of Esther. So right after Esther, the story of Esther, you have Ezra and Nehemiah looking at the different writings and saying, why aren't we doing this? Let's go home. Okay, so that's where we are in the timeline of things here. It's Esther is there after the two decrees have been made to go back home, and there's trouble afoot. So I'm gonna come back and revisit that point there, because there's something to that one. So let's just begin at the beginning. So some of us know the story, some of us don't know the story, and I'm not going to read the whole book to you, but it wouldn't take that long if I did. But so this is Esther, Book of Esther, verse 1, and I'm going to check my slides here, because since I got five of them, I'm not going off my slides yet. I'm confused. It's your fault. I'm blaming you. Here we go. Now it came Esther 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 princes. Again, if you don't dig deep into these things, you're not going to get what this is talking about. What's talking about Ahasuerus? You're talking about people and places and times and things. Oh my! This was probably Artaxerxes the First. So why the name Ahasuerus? And I stumbled across this last night. The name Ahasuerus is like chief, the boss. So yeah, so there was different people throughout the scriptures that was called Ahasuerus, but it's called the king or the boss. It's El Jefe. It's yeah, El Jefe, or in a kitchen you say chef. That means chief. So this was Artaxerxes the First, most likely. And in those days, King Ahasuerus sat on a throne in a kingdom which was from Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast of all his officials and servants and the powers of Persia and Media and the nobles. So he had this great big party. He brought, when Media Persia took over Babylon, there was 122 provinces. Here, the kingdom had grown to 127. So that's why there's a difference there. And so he had this great big party. It's like a week-long thing. Queen Vashti had a party for the women. They brought all the nobles together. And he says, you know what? He got really drunk with his friends. He said, hey, let's get the old lady out and have her dance for us. People got to see just how beautiful this lady is. And so he made this decree. He said, come out here, and I want you to come out and show yourselves to all my friends here. And she's like, no. All right. So in our minds, our modern minds, we're like, yeah, you go, girl. To a Persian monarch who is considered himself somebody to be worshipped. He didn't tell a guy like that, no. Especially from a female. A female was property. Good grief. This is like the worst thing that you could do. And not only did she say no, she made him look bad in front of all of his friends. Something you don't do to the king. Okay. Queen Vashti says, Esther 1, verse 9, Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And on the seventh day, the heart of the king was merry with wine. He commanded Bizta, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zithar, and Carcass, seven eunuchs who served the prince of the king of Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, and she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command and brought his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious and his anger burned within him. He was shamed in front of his friends. Just shamed. The queen dared disobey. So they started talking amongst themselves, well, what shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus? This is verse 15. And Memucan answered before the king and princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but all the princes and all the people who were in all the provinces of Ahasuerus. Said, dude, she didn't even embarrass you. She represents all the people, and she dishonored the entire kingdom when she did this. Verse 19, verse chapter 1 says, if it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of Persians, that of the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. They had an interesting way of ruling things. Once the king made a decree, it could never be changed. It's very similar to our God in heaven. Our God in heaven made a decree, and those decrees can't be changed. Difference is, God in heaven knows what he's doing. Human beings have a way of putting themselves into a pickle where they can't change their situation. So verse 21 says, and the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan, and they sent letters to all the people in the kingdom. They sent out horses and riders and said, because he had been shamed publicly in front of all of his friends, those guys that were there at that meeting, they went home and they told all their friends, hey, did you see what happened? Vashti didn't go out in front of him. It was great. It was awesome. So the king sent out these letters to let the people know, I took care of this. I am the king. I'm the boss. I'm the El Jefe. I'm the Ahasuerus.
Was she banished?
I believe she was. I think she was just stuck in her own place. She was put away. I probably taken care of, but she was put away, never to see the face of the king again. Chapter 2. And after these things, the wrath of the king Ahasuerus subsided. He remembered Vashti, what he had done to her. And the king's servants who attended him said, well, what are we going to do? We can't be without a queen here. He says, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's headquarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. So what they did essentially was had an American Idol contest to see who, well, I mean, that's kind of a worldly thing, but that's kind of what they did. It was tryouts to be for the queen. Yeah. Bring your best of the best. Bring these girls out, and so Vashti was beautiful. We're going to pick a winner this time. It's going to be great. Our minds are just so far distant from where these people's mindsets were. And we're not entirely escaped from that, but it's all... I'm thankful I grew up in this age, honestly. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, and so to have authority like that over you is just frightful. Now in Shushan the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah. Jeconiah is another one of those guys who had a few different names. It was Coniah, Jeconiah, and I think it was Zedekiah, because the king renamed him. So if you see those names, it's talking about the same person. He was the king of Israel. That was carried off to Babylon. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Her name was Hadassah. When she became the queen, the king renamed her and gave her a Babylonian name. That's what that's talking about there. And his uncle's daughter, I had to really think about that, his uncle's daughter, that would make her his cousin, right? For she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree was heard, and when many young women were gathered in Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai. So she got her golden ticket. Okay, she was brought before the king, and she got her golden ticket. And what they did is she had to make preparations. So it wasn't you just, okay, you got your golden ticket, now you can go. What you had to do was you had to make preparations. You got every beauty treatment that possibly could be given to you. You got all the best makeup, the best hairdressers. You got 7 attendants all the time to make you the most beautiful woman in the planet. So all this is for the pride of the king. I don't know. So they took her to the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained favor. She readily gave beauty preparations to her, and they gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. The 7 choice maidens were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her into the maidservants to the best palace, the best place in the house. And verse 10 says something very interesting. Esther had not revealed her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Pretty much since the time of Isaac in the Old Testament, the Jews have been a hated people. Satan's wrath has just been on fire to destroy anybody and anything that would give her a memorial of who God is. That we are the Israel of today, and we are the special target of his hatred. And she had to keep this a secret, at least for now, that she was a Jew. And Mordecai, I can't even imagine just giving up one of my children to go be a possible concubine for the king. Like I say, different times, different places, different way of thinking. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what had happened to her. And each young woman's turn came in to go into the king, Ahasuerus, and she had completed 12 months preparations. Can you imagine? You're there for 12 full months with every beauty treatment known to man, every procedure, everything that you could possibly do to make yourself for these tryouts to be the queen of Persia. Verse 15 says, that when they turn came to Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her, his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of women, advised. So she listened to the advice, say, hey, I know the king. I'll hook you up. This is what he really likes. Here, don't use the blue, use the green. He likes that much better. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the 10th month of Tebeth, the 7th year of his reign. And it says this, the king loved Esther more than all the other women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. This young girl had just won the lottery. She was a Jewess. She came in from the Babylonian captivity. Her uncle was standing at the gate, a hated people. And here she found herself in the court of the king. And we're reminded of this time after time after time after time in scriptures that no matter how pagan or how evil a king is, God somehow puts his people into the court of their people. And I'm telling you, this is why Ben Carson was part of the cabinet of our last president. Love him, hate him, I don't want to hear about it, okay? But but God always has his people near the seat of power to give advice. And if they hear it, fine. If they don't hear it, that's fine. That's fine. For this moment, God placed her in that position. Verse 19. Now Esther had not yet revealed her kindred and her people, just as Mordecai had charged, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai when she was brought by him. And in those days, when Mordecai sat within the king's gate, I kept asking myself, why is he sitting in the gate? Was he somebody special? And I couldn't find an answer. The scripture doesn't tell us. So I found a website. Everything on the internet is true, right, kids? This is a Jewish website, so I tend to trust it. You consider the times that they were in. Mordecai, what they said on this website, and I tend to believe them here, is that Mordecai stood in the gate talking to God's people as they were coming into the court of the king, as they were coming into these Babylonian festivals, as they were coming into the Babylonian things. He was telling God's people to repent, repent. The call has been made. Let us go home. He was standing in the king's gate to tell people that the time for this living in Babylon is over. It's time to do the right thing. It makes sense, because if you follow along the story later on, that's why Haman hated him. You think the king planned his own party? No, Haman did. Okay, so it all lines up. So in those days, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on the king of Hashur. So this is like a little side story here. Two of the king's eunuchs decided to overthrow him. So he went and he told Esther, hey, these guys are trying to take out the king. Go stop them. So she told the king, and the king was spared. Okay. Sometimes things don't seem like they're important. Sometimes things don't seem like it's a big deal. But this was later on, and Mordecai being faithful in the little things paid off big dividends in the end. In chapter 3, we're introduced to Haman. Haman was a worldling. Haman was a man who was trying to raise up the ladder to do better for his family. He was full of pride. He was full of envy. He was full of lots of things. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. So he put Haman at the right hand, at his right hand. Anything Haman said to do was pretty much what the king said to do. And the king's servants who were with the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Mordecai was full of the Spirit of God. Mordecai would not bow to anybody but Jehovah. He was a man in a different place, in away from his home, and he was true to his values in God. And there's nothing more offensive to those of the world than when we obey God before we obey men. It's kind of a scary thing. Verse 4 says, now when chapter 3, verse 4, when they spoke to him daily, he would not listen to them, and they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai would stand, for Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. And Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to him. Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. He said, yeah, they're all like that. He's one of them Jews, and they're all like that, who were throughout the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So it wasn't enough just to take out this guy who would not bow to him, to take out all of them. That's the way Satan works. It's not enough for him to take out Jesus. It's not enough for him to take out Vivian. He's got to take us all. Selfishness knows no boundaries. Evil knows no boundaries, except the hand of God stops it. In the first month, this is verse 7, in the first month, this which is the month of Nisan, the 12th year of the king, Ahasuerus, in the year of King Ahasuerus, they cast the pure, that is the lot, before Haman, determined the day, the month, until it fell on the 12th month, which was the king of Adar, or the month of Adar. So what's going on here? They made a plan. Said, okay, we're going to kill all these people, but when are we going to do it? So what they did is they didn't just wait for her and say, well, I got a meeting on Sunday and then I got this. They threw out the chicken bones or the dice. They rolled the dice to see what the spirits would tell them, what day would be the best and how, which would be most favorable if it had a full moon and all that. They're very spiritual, but they weren't godly. And throughout this, God had his hand in all of this. Because somehow they're in the first month, and this turned out to be, they had 12 months to work this out. It wasn't until the final month that this killing of the Jews was going to happen. So then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the province of your kingdom. The laws are different from other people's laws." Yeah, they follow their own laws. They don't follow you. "And therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver of my own money to make this happen." And the king's like, "Yeah, they're going to worship me. It's going to be great." And once a Persian king makes a law, he can't undo the law. So a letter was sent to all the nations and all the kingdoms saying to what they're going to do. And when Mordecai heard it, chapter 4, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes in the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud, bitter cry. He made sure that Esther got the message. Esther heard of his sadness and his despair, and she tried to give him new clothes to put on and say, "Shh, don't say anything, just put these clothes on, you'll be fine." And he's like, no, I will not stop crying out. This is wrong. And he had the guts to say, "This is wrong." It's quite a lesson for us, I think. So she had a meeting with Mordecai. And Mordecai told her, "You're going to have to go talk to the king." And she's like, "What? If I go talk to him, if I go in there, there's no meeting, there's no way for me to go see this king. If I go into his presence, he'll have me killed." It was a law that if you entered into the king's chamber and he didn't put the scepter down to you, it was off with your head. He's like, "You sure?" And she tried to talk him out to barter with him. He's like, no. And so Mordecai told Esther's words. They told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told him the answer: "Do not think in your heart that you'll escape this king's palace. If this decree went out, then Jews will be killed. They're coming for you too. For if they remain completely silent, at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. The rocks and the stones will cry out, and you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Sometimes you are the chosen vessel. Sometimes there is no other. Sometimes you are the one to speak up. You are the one to speak. So she called the people together. "Gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, the feast, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish. Funny how troubles and trials make us better people. We don't want these things to happen. I don't want these things to happen, but they do. And it's in those moments when you're helpless and have nowhere to go that sometimes you're the strongest. So, on the third day, she went before the king. The king laid down his scepter. I can't imagine all the fear and all everything else as well welling up inside her. Just all of her people, the future of her entire people is laid up in this one moment. What will happen? She enters before the king with her head bowed. And he lays out the scepter before her. "Oh, hello, what do you want?" She gained his favor. She said, "Come to a banquet." So they had a banquet, and just for the sake of time, she said, "Come to another banquet. We're going to, I have a special request." And they're like, "Okay, that'd be great." Well, Haman was moving up the ladder. Haman was at the right hand of the power. And here, the queen, this beautiful queen, said, "Hey, come to a dinner." So he went home, he told his friends, "This is great. I've been invited to dinner with just the king, now me, and the queen, and ha, you turkeys can't come to it." He was so proud of himself. But as he was leaving, he walked out of the gate, and then he saw Mordecai, and it's like, "Oh, I hate this guy. This guy's just driving me crazy." Who is he to defy me? Who is he to defy the king? So he had these gallows built, just huge, just specially built just for him. So in the meantime, it's always works this way. When things look their darkest, God has a plan, and God has a way of interfering with our plans, and I'm so thankful that he does. So in the meantime, while the waiting, they're building the gallows, the king has a dream, and he can't sleep. This is what it is. He didn't have a dream. He couldn't sleep. So he went back to the books and started reading about all the history of Persia. And then he started, in that night, and it's not happenstance that happened. It's not a coinkydinky. He started reading how Mordecai saved him. So he talked to his guys. He's like, hey, what do we ever do for this guy? Nothing. He's a Jew. What do we care? Said, no. We have to do something good for him. So he went back to Haman the next day. He's like, Haman, what would you do to honor somebody? And Haman's like, hey, he wants to honor me. This is great. Yeah, put him on a horse, put your king's clothes on him, and have someone go out in front of him. This is whom the king loves with all of his heart. Because he's thinking, yeah, this is going to be great. It's going to be a great day for me. And the king says, do this for Mordecai. He was brought low. He was like, no. You are kidding me. What could he do? The decree had been made. So he did this. He's like, fine, I'll do it. And he went through and he humbled himself. He humiliated himself in front of everybody. Everybody's like, was laughing at him. Isn't that, he hates that guy. Check it out. So he took his lumps. Then he went in before, says, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther at the second banquet. And the king says, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request on up to half my kingdom? And Queen Esther answered and said, and this is it. This is why God called her to this position. This is why God called her to this moment. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we've been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. And King Ahasuerus answered and said, who is he? And who is he would dare presume in the heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary of the enemy is wicked Haman, and Haman is terrified before the queen. The king finally saw his folly. He saw his mistake. He saw that he had lifted up this man who was trying to destroy the people that were looked out for him. His queen, the man who protected him at the gate. It says that Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 50 cubits high which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, well, hang him on it then. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, and Esther told him how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had made, taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. The very thing which Haman had worked so hard for was given to his mortal enemy. He was given the position at the right hand of the king and his very signet ring. So that meant that's like the signature. Whatever the king says, he put the signet ring on her. But they had a problem. You see, once the decree of the king had been made, it can't be unmade. And these Jewish people still had to be destroyed. So the rest of this book tells us how they came up with the plan, how they decided to, fine, the decree had been made and the people still have to go out and kill the Jews, but we're going to tell the Jewish people, pick up your sword and defend yourself. And that's what they did. And God delivered them in a mighty way for such a time as this. Here you go, John. Can't have a sermon without that. If you know me, There's a scripture I read to you all the time, pretty much every Sabbath. You guys know what it is? Here. Now, all these things happen to them as an example for our instruction of whom the ends of the ages have come. All right, follow me here. Those who believe in the Bible prophecy, what is a woman of Bible prophecy? A church. Okay, so all these Old Testament stories are real people, real places, real times to teach a gospel story. This is how many things I came up with here, and I don't want to keep you here till what? We got till 2 o'clock? No, I'm kidding. I'll go through them quickly. In chapter 1, you have the kingdom, the queen was Vashti. She was removed. It tells me of a story of a queen who was adorned. She was beautiful, but she didn't do her job, and so she was removed, and another was given her place. The church of Israel did not do their job, and it was given to another. It went to the Gentiles to go out to the world. Okay. Number 2, purification. That just because she was entered into the place of the kings means she could not enter before unless she was pure. She had to be purified. There was a cleansing time. Mordecai was preaching the Elijah message in the gate. Mordecai was saying, repent. Come on, you guys. We're told we're supposed to go home. Stop going to these pagan festivals and make tracks for home. Let's go home. The message for today's church is, let's go home. Stop playing in these pagan temples and let's go home. Mordecai was a type for Christ. He was a righteous. He was a near kinsman who adopted Hadassah, who was the church. Jesus adopted us. Mordecai bowed not to Haman. Haman is a symbolic of Satan. So though he wasn't forceful and he wasn't mean, he wasn't that. When it came down to the time of Satan, he did not bow down before him, and neither should we. Haman hated Mordecai, went after the religion of everybody, all Jews. It's not enough that Satan would take one of us out. He's got to take all of us out. Chapter 3, verse 8. I just want to see this real quickly here. We are after time, but 3, verse 8 says, then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered among and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from the other people's laws, and they do not keep the king's laws. God's people are going to be different. We keep a different set of laws, and we don't give automatic obedience to every power on this earth. Do all things to live peaceably, but don't give up on your faith in God, and don't give up on the religion of your God. First 1 says, Mordecai learned all that had happened to him, and he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud, bitter cry. So if he's a type for Christ, if you ever want to know how Jesus felt about man, about Adam and Eve falling into sin, and this whole family and all of us falling into sin, he rent his clothes and he went out with a bitter cry. This is talking about how God feels about us. Verse 4 and 13, for God gave Esther to go into the time, so for such a time as this. If Esther is the church, that means the church was entreating the favor of the king for the deliverance of their people. God has a place and a purpose for God's church to do, and that's to go before the king and to bring deliverance for the rest of their people. Mordecai and Esther were a team working in the king's palace. Jesus and the church are a team working together for the salvation of men and women. Esther exposes Haman's plan. Esther is the church. Satan is Haman. Haman is Satan. The church is to reveal Satan's plan to destroy us. God interfered with humans with Haman's plan. Satan has a plan to destroy us all, but here you have God interfering with that plan. And if we will obey, if we'll follow him, then he will take care of us. Haman suffered Mordecai's fate. Haman, Satan, suffered Mordecai's fate. You see, we are going to be restored into heaven with what Satan gave up, because Satan took here on earth what belonged to us. And God has a way of switching places with that. I think that's awesome. Mordecai, I put, even though Haman was defeated, God's people are still in peril. So, okay, we know Jesus went to the cross. We know that Jesus died. He gave up his life, and he went before the Father as a sacrifice for all mankind. Sorry. he was a sacrifice for all mankind. We are still in peril. We still have a job to do. We still have to stand up and fight for ourselves. God's people defend themselves with the sword of the Spirit. In the days of those, they defended themselves with the sword. Today we defend ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. And it says a lot of people perished in there. Well, not that I'm going to go out and kill people, but if I tell people the truth and they ignore it, then they're taking themselves out. And it's a sad thing. I don't wish on anybody, but it's the truth. Mordecai and Esther deliver a plan of salvation to God's people. So God laid it on them. Jesus and the church, working together, are going to deliver the plan of salvation to his people by horsemen, by chariots, by whatever it takes to make that message known, to defend yourselves with the sword of the Spirit. And I think the biggest one of them all is there was two decrees already for God's people to go home. And the reason this whole thing happened in the beginning, or to begin with, is because they were told to go home and they stayed there. They were happy with their Babylonian homes. They were happy with their Babylonian lives. They were happy with all this. And God's like, oh, you guys. And over the course of time, even though Cyrus was picked by name by God, in the book of Isaiah, Cyrus was spoken his name. And in every case, Cyrus and there was a person in the court. Over the course of time, people forget that God is a king. And so this was a way for God to reset the deck, to reset and put more people back into his court. These are the things that Ezra and Nehemiah were reading about. Thinking, okay, got it. We need to go back. Why aren't the streets built? Why aren't the wall fixed? Why are we still doing this? And that question goes out today. Why are we still doing this? Satan is defeated, but we're still in peril. We need to entreat the king's favor and defend ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, and we shall receive a home in God's palace. This is the things that I see in this book here. I hope and pray that we can be faithful like Esther, that we can be brave like Esther, and to go forward to entreat the king. And if I die, I die. But I know this, that the Haman that takes us out now is defeated. And we got to be patient. A mighty king is coming. And I'm tired of this Babylonian life. I don't watch the news anymore. And you know what? I feel a lot better. it's just what it is, man. All right. So we need to wrap this up. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, glorious and wonderful is your name. And thank you for the scriptures that teach us about your majesty, that teach us everything that we need to know. Glorious and wonderful and precious and all glory is due to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.